excited to pray this or to preach this this sermon this morning. I'm petrified to preach this sermon this morning, and so pray for me, would you? Because our topic this morning, as we continue our weeks of study of community, is on prayer. And for those of you who are petrified by this topic, you can join me, because it is a really, really important thing, and something that in most of our lives is very difficult and could be better. And so hopefully we'll see from the Word of God this morning some things that will really help us. So if you would, let's pray before we open our Bibles to John chapter 17. Lord God, we desperately need you. We are a desperate people, lost without you and absolutely without hope, and yet with you, sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ. Just beyond our comprehension, God, and we really don't understand this. And so, Father, open our hearts and our minds, and may our lives be just transformed by your word. I pray, God, that this morning, that the whole issue of prayer would open up as a new concept, as a whole new way of life for us. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our anchor text is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's been our anchor text on this series on community that we started a while back. Chris has preached a number of messages on this, and we continue to look at this passage from multiple different angles, each week taking one of the elements of community. These are the four foundational elements of community in the early church. And this morning we're going to talk about prayer. And so I want us to look at John chapter 17. We're going to look at a passage that is commonly called the high priestly prayer. It is a prayer that Jesus prayed just before he was arrested in the garden and crucified. It is an amazingly deep and wonderful passage of Scripture. And so I want to warn you before we start into it, I'm only going to scratch the surface, and I'm praying and hoping that you'll grab a hold of this passage and take it home and really wrestle with it as we go out of here this morning, because in one short message, it's just impossible to really even begin to unveil and unroll and unpack all that's in this prayer. So I'm going to do my best to kind of hit the highlights, and then we'll go from there. So let's read together. In John chapter 17, we're going to read the whole chapter. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, okay, let me give you a little context in case you missed it. We're at the Last Supper. They're just about to leave to go out to the garden, and Jesus is going to pray over his disciples. That's the context of this prayer. And here's what he says. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. And I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love me even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now that is quite a prayer. So let me ask you a quick question. Here's just a great place to start. Does this sound like your prayers? Okay, we can all say no. But Jesus is praying a prayer here that we can learn so much about praying. We can learn how he prays from this prayer. And this morning, I think this subject of prayer is a most challenging and difficult topic. You know, we struggle with it. I struggle with it. Prayer is a challenge. It's an issue in my life, and I suspect it is in yours as well. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor and missionary in the 1830s and 40s, said this about prayer. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. I'm going to say that again, so it kind of lands. Because I want that to land heavy this morning. What a man or woman is on his knees before God, that is him, that he is, and nothing more. It's a devastating thought to me. This is devastating. Because if I am no more as a man than what I am on my knees before God, then I have a lot of room to improve as a man. I have ways to go. I need to change my life. It's a confrontational statement. It kind of hits you in the face, but it is absolutely true, as Scripture points out. A.W. Tozer said something very similar in his really amazing book, Knowledge of the Holy. If you haven't read Knowledge of the Holy, it's one of those books you have to read. It's a must-read book. Tozer said this, right in the first chapter. He says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So with that as our jumping off point, I want to challenge all of us to completely rethink this morning how we pray. I want us to be challenged this morning about how it is we pray. And as we do, I want us to consider that in the context of how we pray together as a community of believers. Because that's what this is all about. It's about us encouraging and exhorting and teaching and locking arms with one another and praying together as a people. It may be the most important challenge. This may be the most important challenge that this congregation, this church, has before it. Because it's here. It's here that we'll find where God is leading us. It is here that we will find God's path. We will find our way into a deeper relationship with God. We will find Christ in our prayer life. So here's the immediate challenge as I see it, is how we pray currently. Let me just start there. And believe me, when I say this to you, I'm saying it to me. This is you primarily, Sergio and I were talking about this earlier before the service. You have to, as a pastor, as a preacher, you have to preach these sermons to yourself. And I've been through this many times this week. And so I just want to just lay the foundation. I'm preaching this to myself as I preach it to you. But this is to all of us. But if my life is defined by my prayer, if my prayers reveal my most pressing priorities, which I believe is true, if your prayers reveal your most pressing priorities, then the question is this: what do you pray for? And how do you pray for it? And do you pray at all? As you evaluate your prayer life, you'll come to understand what you really think you need from God, or if you need anything at all. If you rarely pray, be assured that you're living a life that's very self-assured and self-righteous. This is a huge issue for me. A deep dependence on God will always be accompanied by a deep and well-developed prayer life. Always. And you might find that a little bit offensive, a little bit in your face. It confronts and offends me as well, but I'm telling you this, as at some level it does confront us when we think about our life before the Lord. But listen, being somewhat put off is a small price to pay when it comes to ultimate truth. Here's the truth. Our prayers, my prayers, your prayers, are generally not bold, earth-shattering, or even for the most part, very biblical. Now that's a strong statement. And it's an across-the-board statement that doesn't land true on every single person at every single time. So don't hear me making a blanket statement. But in general, this is true of us as a church, as a people, and of me. It's very, very important that we take a look at this. I'm currently reading a book by Alistair Begg. It's titled Pray Big. It's very convicting. In one section of the book, Begg talks about how we pray, and in answer to the question, what is it that we pray for? How do we know what to pray for? He says this: all matters may be brought to God. All that matters may be brought to God. But what we bring before God is not always what matters. It's an interesting statement. It's a great play on words. All that matters may be brought to God. There's nothing we can't pray about. So don't hear me say that there's things you shouldn't pray about. But bring the things before God that matter and understand what really does matter. That's what this is about. And then he goes on to challenge the way we pray. He challenges the reader to pray with our eyes fixed on eternity. Much as we looked at breaking of bread as one of the things that Jesus has done for us. Look to the future. That's where our hope is found. He challenges you and I to pray prayers that are spiritual and biblical and bold. And to do that, he has a very practical recommendation that just hit me like a ton of bricks. So I'm going to share it with you. He said, eliminate the use of the phrase, be with, in your prayers. I thought, when I first read that, that's weird. I don't pray that way, but then I realized, yeah, I do. He said, how many times, he asked this question, how many times have you prayed like this? Lord, be with John as he goes to surgery this week. Jesus, be with Bill and Mary as they travel. Give them traveling mercies. Be with Johnny as he takes his final exam this week. He challenges me and to you in his book and in his thoughts on the scripture to think and pray so much deeper than that. To be bold as you come before the throne of God. To pray about the ultimate issues of life. Remember, everything can be brought to God. All things can be brought to God. But what we bring before him needs to be what matters. Why would we pray something that God has already promised us he will do? If you're a believer and in Christ, I don't need to pray that God will be with you. He is with you at all times. I need to pray specifically for your life, for my life. I need to pray deep prayers that lead to your sanctification and your becoming like Jesus in all things, whether it's traveling or taking tests or whatever it is. We need to pray bold prayers that come before the throne of God. Don't pray shallow prayers. Pray for God's mighty hand to act in specific ways. Pray for what counts. Pray with boldness. Pray like you actually believe God will act. That's the promise, right? Every prayer that's brought to Him in His will, He will hear. Isn't that what the Scripture says? I believe it is. So the challenge today is to shake ourselves out of complacency. Shake yourselves out of complacency and start to pray bold, God-honoring prayers. Jesus shows us how to pray that way, and that's why we're in John 17. This is one of Jesus' most beautiful, bold, and expectant prayers. He prayed some amazing prayers in Scripture, but this one is just, it's so good. Here's what he says in the first five verses. Let's just look at the first five verses of this prayer. He prays first that he will be glorified. Now that's a bold prayer. Think about it. Glorify me, God. What he's really saying is, make me, God, gloriously great. Make me shine. Raise me up high. Give me glory in every eye that sees me. That is a bold prayer. He is asking the God of all creation to raise him up and to glorify him. But you see, in verse 5, he makes it clear that he has the right to ask such a thing. He's God, and he's praying that he'll be restored to the glory that he had before the foundation of the earth. He has been this glorious God. He is glorious God. And he took on the form of man, and he humbled himself, and he came to the earth, and he died in our place. And now he's praying to God, God, in your mercy and grace, restore me to the glory that I had before. God had given him authority over all flesh. That's a big statement. God had granted him the ability to grant eternal life to all those that the Father gave him. And he did that so that we could know the one true eternal God. He was about to pay the price for the sin of the world, and now he prays, God, lift me up high and restore me to the glory that I had from eternity past. This is a huge ask. This is a bold prayer. It's a prayer that God willingly answered. But here's the application for us. I'm not standing here asking you to pray that you be glorified. Oh, just the opposite. But understand this. Jesus prayed a big, bold prayer. That's application number one. Understand that God wants us to come to him boldly and confidently. He knew this was God's will. But second, get this. In Jesus' glorification, we too are glorified who are in Christ. Not with our own glory, but with the glory of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7 says it very clearly. Here's what it says. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Jesus has been raised up and glorified and set at the right hand of God, the power position before God, at his right strong hand. And you have been seated in Christ, glorified in Jesus, as a new believer, as a believer in Christ. And he did this so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So follow me here. When Christ was glorified and seated at the right hand of God, we who trust in him were also raised up and seated at the right hand of God in Christ. So we don't pray to be glorified, but we pray that Christ would be glorified and that his glory would be clearly seen in us. The glory of Jesus resides in you as a believer. If you are a redeemed believer of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, and he wants to shine out through you. And you can pray that Jesus be glorified in your life, that you be sanctified, that you become so much like Jesus that you just see the Holy Spirit when I see you. That's a big, bold prayer for us to pray for one another. We are in Christ. He's the one who has the authority over all flesh. He's the one who has the authority to grant eternal life to all that God gave him. So here's the application. Understand your position in Christ and pray big, bold prayers. When we pray, be with, well, it's not wrong. It just doesn't say much. Let's get down to the crux of the matter. Let's pray for one another that we glorify Christ, that the Holy Spirit shows through us, that our lives are so radiant before God, so against the world, so pro-God, so unbelievably redeemed and sanctified, that the world can't help but see Jesus when they see us. That's a big, bold prayer. It's a bit of a scary prayer. Don't pray that Jesus would be with us. Pray that he radically empowers us and glorifies himself in the world through us, through you, through me. And then Jesus turns to pray for his disciples in verses 6 to 19. Here's the pattern for breaking out of these really generic be with prayers. Look at what Jesus asks. No mention of good health or deliverance from physical pain or freedom from oppression. Again, don't hear me say that there's anything wrong with praying those things. But that's not what Jesus, in the ultimate moment of his crucifixion, that's not what he prayed for his disciples. What did he pray for them? He first reminded us whose we are. He thanks the Father for all of those that the Father gave him in verse 6. Yours were mine. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Thank you, Lord. We've believed, and we've had a new covenant written on our hearts. We've had the promise of God delivered to us through Jesus Christ. We've become the redeemed bride of Christ. And then in verse 9, Jesus makes it clear that this part of his prayer is not for the world in general. This is for those who believe. I pray for those who believe, not for the world, but for those who believe. Jesus is saying, I am coming to you, Father. Keep them in your name. Remember that perseverance piece of what he's doing for us now that we're to remember in communion and breaking bread together? This is it. I kept them while I was here, God. You keep them. I'm coming to you. You keep them in you now. You protect them. You help them persevere. You give them the faith to believe. Make them one even as we are one. Do you realize what a prayer that is? How big and bold that is? Jesus and God are one. He wants us to be together in that same way as believers in Christ. Make us one. May we be so bonded together, so in love with one another, so in just lockstep. Make them one as we are one with me, in us, in him. And then he goes on further in verse 13 and says, and I ask that you give them my joy. Have my joy be fulfilled in them. Jesus prayed for us that we would have his joy The joy of Jesus is ours. Boy, there are sure days that I live like that is not a true statement. You know? And why? Why would I not want to live in Jesus' joy every minute of every day? Well, because I become so self-centered that it all becomes about me. And as soon as that happens, my joy just flies out the window. But when I am focused on Jesus Christ, his prayer for me, which is answered by God because it's in his will, is that his joy would be my joy. His joy would be your joy. If you're having a hard time finding joy today, you're probably looking here instead of there. That's what he prayed for us. What an amazing prayer. Then he concludes this section by asking something that we're like, no, don't ask that. He asks that we not be taken out of the world. Boy, I used to wonder when I was first a believer, why didn't God just take us out? When we came to Christ, why not just get us out of here? Because in my mind, it was all about me, my comfort. I'm saved. There's nothing more to do. Just get me out of here. Well, that was a little bit shallow. But it's just how I thought, and I think a lot of us think that way. I think a lot of us kind of default to that in the hard things of life, and there are hard things in life. But that's not what Jesus prayed. He says, don't take them out of the world, even though the world hates them, just like they hated me. They hated me. They're going to hate them, but don't take them out of the world. No, don't do that, but do, Lord, do, God, protect them from the evil one. Now, this protection here is not don't give them trials. Don't allow them to go through trials and troubles and tribulations. In this world, you will have what? Trouble. It's filled with trouble. What he's praying here is don't let them be destroyed. Don't let Satan have his way with them. Do not. Guard them. Keep them unified. Keep them together. I guarded them while I was here. You guard them now that I'm gonna go. I'm coming to you, Father. Take good care of them. I kept them in your name. Not one was lost. Not one except Judas. And that was to fulfill Scripture. And furthermore, in verse 13, I ask you that they may have my joy. Wow, that's good. The only path to God and redemption is through Jesus and Jesus alone. The only way to have joy is in Christ. The only way to be protected from the evil one is in Christ. Do we pray this way? This is a big, bold, biblical prayer. There's not one be with in that prayer. Yep, he does pray that we be protected from the evil one, but it doesn't say just be with them. It's specific. Guard them, protect them, sanctify them. May they be glorified in me. This is how he prays for our protection. And then he says, send them right into the middle of the world. Send them out just like you sent me. Right into the middle of the mess. Right in the mess. And then they can testify to my glory. Set them apart with truth. See, when he prays for protection from the evil one, it goes right on in that next verse and it says, here's how you will be protected. You'll be protected by being set apart, by being different than the world. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. That's going to bring more persecution on me, isn't it? If I'm different, I'm going to be standing out. People are going to take shots at me. But you see, that's not what you should be praying to be protected from. That's the problem that we have. That's a challenge that we have. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want people to question our faith. We don't want to have to make a defense for the faith. We want to just kind of blend in and be more like the world so we don't really have to make waves. Most of us aren't wave makers. And in some senses, that's a good thing. But in this sense, it's not. God wants us to be fully sanctified, to be protected from the evil one so he cannot overpower us, but then to be sent into the world as believers in Christ to be testimony and a light to the world. That's what Jesus is praying for us. And then Jesus turns and prays for those who will believe. Now, did you know, this was just a thought I had this week, it really had never dawned on me before, that at the Last Supper, just before he was crucified, that Jesus prayed for you? He prayed for you. It's right here. He prays for those who will believe. That's us. And in verses 20 to 23, he prays four things for those who have not yet come to Jesus but will. It's an amazing thing. First, he prays that you'll become perfectly one with Jesus, just like Jesus and the Father are one. This is his prayer for your salvation, for your redemption, for that you're redeemed from the sin and the depths of despair and hopelessness of the world. That's Jesus. That's how he prayed for you at the Last Supper before he died. Then he prays that you'll be perfectly one with him so that the world would know that he was sent by God to reconcile the world, to show the love and mercy of God towards rebellious sinners who deserve nothing but death and yet have been given new life in Jesus Christ. That's his prayer for you. He prays that you would be saved. He prays that you would be redeemed. He prays that your redemption would be an absolute bonding into oneness with God, that you'll be perfectly one with God, and that you would then be sent to reconcile the world, to show the love and mercy of God to the world. And then in verse 24, Jesus prays for all believers to see his glory in person. Have you ever thought about that, what it's going to be like to see Jesus in person? I've thought about it. It's not something I can really comprehend too well. He prays so that you'll be able to see with your own eyes the fullness of his glory, a glory that was his before the foundation of the world. Don't pass over this thought too quickly. This is a future tense prayer. This is looking forward now. To come to pass, this prayer will require one of two things to happen. Either you're going to have to die, or Jesus is going to return. Because to see him face to face, in his full glory, it's going to require him to come back for us. That's that forward thought process that's built into the breaking of bread, time together, and then our prayers are to be bold this way. When was the last time that you prayed you would die and see Jesus? Or that he would come and get you? Those are both biblical prayers. Not that we desire to be dead. That's not it at all. It's that we want to be in his presence. This also brings to mind something that just boggles my mind, and that is Jesus doesn't know when we're going to see him. He doesn't know when he's going to return. It's the one thing he doesn't know. Only the Father knows when Jesus will return for his church. And so he says to us, I pray, God, that they would get to see me face to face. He hasn't even left yet, and he's already praying for us to see him in his glory. That's something that's only known to the Father. It's a mystery, but it's true. And we're to pray that way. I find this to be such a tender and loving request from Jesus. He wants everything for us that's ultimately important. He wants us to be with him. Listen, if you want to sum up the Christian life and our hope and the one thing, what is the one thing that we should want? I often think of a question that John Piper asked, and it just really struck me. He said, if you could go to heaven and be there, and Jesus wasn't there, but heaven was everything that the Bible said it would be, if that was possible, would you go? And you know what his answer is, sort of, whoa, yeah, you know, and you go, I guess you're right. But he said, listen, your desire should be to be with Jesus wherever he is. If you want the benefits of Jesus, without Jesus, you don't get it. I was stunned. It was, I mean, it's a hypothetical that can't exist, right? Because the very definition of heaven is in the presence of God. But if it would be possible not to, if it would be possible, then your desire should be to be with Jesus wherever he is. Because he's what's important. He's what makes you whole. It's in Christ that we live and move and have our being. That's the way we need to be praying. So Jesus prays to his Father even before he leaves the world that he'll soon be reunited with his bride. He says, "You loved me before the foundation of the earth, and I love them with the very same love. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth, and I've loved them ever since you wrote their names in the book." Every single one of them. Every single one of you that calls on the name of Jesus Christ has been loved by Jesus since the foundation of the earth. And he loves you that way now. It's a loving request. And Jesus wants what's in our best interest. So he prays to the Lord that we'll get to see him in person. He's the most fulfilled being in the universe. So don't make the mistake of thinking he wants us there to fill something that doesn't exist in his life. He wants us there because he wants what's best for us. He is fulfilled, but he wants us to be as well. He wants us to share his joy in being one with the Father. So here's the challenge this morning. Pray for your family. Pray for one another this way. No more be with prayers. Let's get serious about our prayers. Let's pray biblical prayers. Let's pray these kinds of prayers. Let's pray like Jesus prays. Let's pray boldly. Listen, we're seated at the right hand of God in Christ. The glory of Christ is contained in our souls through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He lives through every redeemed believer. We have access to the throne of God through our intercessor, Jesus Christ. He's promised us in 1 John 5:14 that anything we ask in his will, he will hear. If he hears it, he does it. Anything that's asked in his will. And we can go round and round and round and say, well, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? And we can go back and forth on that, but that's not the point here. The meaning of this verse is clear. God's will is revealed in Scripture, and when we pray according to his revealed word, we have every right to expect him to act. That is our hope. Let's stop hedging our bets in prayer. Let's be bold and go to the throne and speak to God and pray biblical, bold prayers. This is the way we should approach God. Not with presumption, but with bold confidence that we are in Christ and that we have a high priest who intercedes on our behalf. And our prayers will be heard. And secondly, let's pray not just boldly, but let's pray biblically. This is really important. If we get the bold part without the biblical part, we're going to have a problem. If we get the biblical part without the boldness, we're going to also have a problem. No more bland, generic prayers. No more be withs. Let's pray prayers that have earth-shaking consequences. Let's break out of our prayers for health and well-being. Yes, pray for those things. I have my very close friend in Minneapolis emailed me last night. His youngest son has leukemia. He goes into surgery on Monday. You think we're praying about that? Darn right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about let's stop praying these generic, simple prayers. Let's start praying for the deep things of God in our lives so that we see Jesus move. Let's approach the throne of God with confidence and specific requests. And let's come to God with prayers that are biblical and of great importance. Look what Jesus prayed. He prayed for the salvation of lost people. He prayed for our sanctification. He prayed for our holiness. He prayed for us to be united with him. He prayed for us to be in his presence and to see his glory. He prayed that the world would know him by his presence in us, in the world. Let's start praying these kinds of prayers for ourselves and for one another. When was the last time you prayed to be in the presence of Jesus? That should be your goal. But on the other hand, Let's be very careful. Let's don't pray in ways that God never intended us to pray. We must not approach God as if we had the right to command him to act. Be very careful about that. Even Jesus, who is God, asked God to consider his prayers. He never once reminded God of a promise and then commanded him to act. He never claimed one of God's promises and then prayed a prayer of command. Yet we do that in various forms all the time. It is not a biblical way to pray. We must come before God and demonstrate our humble desperation that we need God to intervene in our lives with bold confidence that we know he has promised us that he will. But that humility before God, that on our knees perspective is so important. It's so important. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says, I have authority over all flesh. You gave me, God, authority over all flesh. I have it all. They live and move and breathe and have their being in me. I remove myself from them and they're dead. And yet, he says, everything you have given me is from you. So I bring my petition to you, O God. The one who has authority over all flesh comes humbly before the Lord and humbled himself. And so should we. Don't get caught up in today's common mistake of presuming upon God or speaking to him as if he was obligated to act. He is God, and we are not. He determines what's right. He determines what's his will. He determines how it will happen, not us. So approach him boldly and confidently, but with great humility, as Paul says, on his knees. And finally, let's pray expectantly. This is where I really struggle at times. I pray, and then I kind of assume I know how God's going to act. That's a pretty presumptuous thing. Here's a great example. Some of you have heard this story before, but it's a classic example using myself as the classic example, but not a good one. There, several years ago, my wife Susan was diagnosed with a serious blockage in her heart. They weren't sure how many of the main arteries were blocked, but at least one and probably three, they thought. And so they scheduled her for a procedure to put a stent in her heart. We went to the hospital. But the night before that, we called the church together to pray, and pray they did. Oh my, it was a great time. They came and prayed with fervency and confidence. Susan went in the next day. They took her in to put the stent in. And 20 minutes later, she was back with a report that everything was perfect. And I thought it was the drugs speaking. She's been known to get a little silly and goofy when she has those drugs. But here's what the surgeon found. Absolutely nothing. No blockage, no plaque, nothing. Just a heart that was working perfectly and a vein that was absolutely clear. He looked at me and said, he drug me over to the computer and showed it to me over and over and over because he couldn't believe it. But you know what my response was when I got the news? Oh, great. How did you misdiagnose this? What are we going to do now? Because she's got a serious problem. If it's not her heart, what is it? In the moment, it didn't even occur to me that God had healed her. Even though I'd spent 3 hours the night before praying for that. I didn't have that expectancy. I expected God to act through the grace and goodness and mercy of an amazingly competent surgeon. And he does work that way. That's not what he did this time. He healed her supernaturally. But that wasn't my first response. My first response was, oh great, now what are we going to do? And then I looked at my friend Tim, who was a doctor, who was standing there waiting for her to come back, and I said, is this good? I did. This is the truth. That's what I said. Is this good? And he kind of looked at me like, duh, it's good. But you see, it was at that moment that I went, oh my gosh. Revelation, God moved. He did what we asked him to do in his mercy and grace. He's a big God. I truly believed that God could heal her when I prayed for her. I had asked in faith without wavering that she be healed. I did not approach, however, the throne of God with expectancy. I wasn't watching for what God was going to do. I think that's a mistake we make many times. When we pray bold prayers in God's will, we need to be expectant and watching so that we see him move and give him the glory. We need to be looking for his answers, not in a demanding way, but in a way that humbly looks to God as the provider of all we need and desire. So listen, I'm going to close here. If we'll take this all to heart, if we'll grab a hold of John 17 and the whole of Scripture, but just let's just start here. Let's just start here and understand how it is that Jesus prayed and how that applies to us. If we'll take this to heart and we will begin to pray big, bold, biblical prayers, it will change everything here. In our lives, in the lives of this congregation, and in the lives of those around us in this city. Because Jesus has prayed for us that we will be one with him, that we will be protected from the evil one and sent into the world as beacons of his grace and mercy. And if we're serious about praying that for ourselves and willing to do what it takes to get there, God will answer that prayer. Because guess what? If Jesus prayed it, we know that it's God's will. We'll see a dramatic change in way of life. We'll see a dramatic change in our lives. So what do you say? What do you say this morning? Shall we do that? Can we? It's not going to be easy. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to be. I'm like 5 days ahead of you because I started this at the start of the week. And I'm just, man, I'm challenged to the core of my being right now. I'm challenged. Can I really learn to pray this way? And can I do it consistently? Well, the answer to that can question is sure, of course I can. Absolutely, but will I? Will I submit myself to what it takes to make these changes? That's the big question. Will I allow the Word of God to sanctify my life and then those of you around me to help us all walk together through this as we learn to pray in a way that's big, bold, and biblical? That's the challenge before us. So we're going to actually sing another song here as we close. And then during this song, I want to challenge you to really begin to pray for yourself and for those around you big, bold, biblical prayers. How is that going to look in your life? What's that going to look like for us as a community? We're not going to resolve all that this morning, but we got to start someplace, right? So why not today? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for, first of all, your mercy. We're a dependent, desperate group of people. And yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are alive in you and seated at your right hand. Glorify yourself through us. Glorify yourself through me. I pray, God, that my life and that the life of every single person in this room would be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would begin to pray prayers that are so big, so bold, so earth-shattering, so consequential, and that we would see you move in our lives, Lord, as we together, arm in arm, pray for one another and change and begin to impact the world around us through you. Pray, God, that you would protect us from the evil one, but that you would also at the same time sanctify us and make us holy and send us into the world. Do that, Lord. Do that. Show the world the truth of Jesus Christ. May we shine in the darkness, Lord. As this world gets darker, may our light shine brighter. May we not be afraid of being different, but know that this is what you've commanded to be protected from the world. It's ironic. And so, Father, we just come to you this morning in our need and in our hope and in our great expectancy. We wait to see you move amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.